tell you what, we're going to have some fun with something here in a second. Let me pray for us. I want to say hello to those of you at the sites. Those of us joining us, how about the Middle East and Southern Asia? Let's say hello to all of you there today. But as we're finishing up the offering here, let me pray for us. Father, we come before you now, and I am confessing how inadequate I feel when I am trying to tell others about the cross, about this day. I pray that you'll help all of us to understand what it is that you want us to hear today. I pray that we'll start by just listening for your voice. I ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so speaking of listening, how about this? Just a quick test here. Let's try it. This is when you help each other, okay? Listen to this. Tell your neighbor what this sound is. Here's the first one. Go ahead, lean over. Law and Order. Everybody got that one, right? A lot of us. Yeah, Law and Order. Okay. Next one. These are going to go fast. Some of you are like, yeah, NBC. Some of you are like, what is NBC? Is that stand for Netflix? I don't know what type. Okay. So next one. What is it? You're revealing. That's Mac. That's the Mac. That's your Mac opening up. Okay. Now this one. See, that's Microsoft. We're bridge builders around here, so we're both, okay? How about this one? Harder, harder. Listen. It's the title sequence for Lost, the TV show Lost. Remember when everybody watched that? Some of you are like, no. All right. How about one? No, just give us one more before we go to the last one. What do you got here? Well, not technically Ozark, no. No. What was it? It was Netflix, right. Okay, let's go to the second to the last one here. What is it? It's a thunderstorm, but technically, do you know what it is? It's called Castle Thunder. This sound effect was created in 1931 for the movie Frankenstein, and ever since then, lazy sound effects guys have stolen this particular sound and put it in movies. It's been in horror movies and comedies. It's been in Scooby-Doo. This is the sound effect for thunder that you hear in so many TV and movies. Okay, last one. Yeah, this is harder. Let me see if I can explain this. Because it would have sounded like a Monday morning to us, but it really was a Sunday. It was the beginning of the work week. You see, Shabbat, Sabbath, had been the day before, and Sunday was when people, the markets stirred up, that's when people got back on the streets, that's when people started moving back into the city. And make no mistake, Jerusalem was going to be full that week because it was a special week. It was the week the festival of Passover was celebrated. So people were coming in from all over. In fact, Jesus is coming in from Bethany. If you were with us last week, Bethany is a little village just outside of Jerusalem, and he's going to make his way in on this first day of the work week when everybody's crowding into the streets. Except at one point, he intentionally, strategically reaches back to an old prophecy by Zechariah and gets on the colt of a donkey and rides into the city, and the people are going bonkers. And you're going, well, that doesn't sound like that big of a deal. The prophet Zechariah had said this is exactly how Messiah will ride into the city. The people get the joke. They're all just completely undone by this. They're waving branches. They're throwing their coats down in front of the processional. They begin to scream out words that we sang just earlier, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means God save us. It's just save us. They so desperately wanted him to be a political answer to their problems. In fact, they were probably okay with him being a military answer to their problems. So if you listen real carefully to what was going on that Palm Sunday, it had the rumblings of the sound of rebellion. But Jesus knows. He knows in these adrenaline-laced moments that these people will turn. He knows that as much as they are cheering for him in just days, they'll be screaming for his death. He knows that he's on a collision course with these religious leaders who run the system at the temple. He knows this. That was Sunday. Monday, he comes back into the city. goes to the temple, turns over tables, clears everything out, confronts these leaders with their own corruption, and at this point, they're just completely ready to destroy him, but they're not really sure how, because they can't start a riot. As we learned last week, they got their answer when Judas, one of the 12, given into darkness, comes to them and says, I'll deliver Jesus to you away from the crowds with no danger of riot. But first, towards the end of that week, one last meal with his beloved friends. Now remember, this is the week of Passover. So what's happening here is Jesus is gathering his friends together to celebrate this Passover. And in the context of a meal that is all about freedom, it's all about God delivering the Israel from the slavery of Egypt. All about this, Jesus takes these common elements, bread and wine, and does something memorable with them. In fact, they'll never forget it. It's so simple, but they'll never forget it. He says, take it, this, my body. I mean, that's how it would have been heard. In the wording, that's what it is. It's not really a formula of this is my body. It's a take it, this, my body. But that word body doesn't mean flesh and blood body. There's a word that you could have used there. This is actually a word that just means all of him, his whole being. What Jesus is saying here is, this is all for you. It's gonna take all of me, and I'm for you. Then he ties the wine in the same way. It's the death and suffering of Jesus. He's been saying this. I came to seek and save the lost. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. It's all about the cross, and we're close. This conversation that started around the table spills over into the streets of Jerusalem, and now they are trying to keep up with the king. They're trying to follow him through the streets. Something is happening. There's a darkness growing. You can see it, the shadow of it on Jesus' face. I mean, even stepping out into the streets that night felt dangerous because it's like evil was trying to find them. Now, this is just a rudimentary map of Jerusalem. The yellow signifies, even today, if you went there, these are the walls of the ancient city. More than likely, tradition tells us that the upper room where the Last Supper took place was in the upper city. But really what you need to know now is as they're making their way through the city streets, they're going to go, according to Mark 14:32, to a place called Gethsemane. If you see it there on the map, it's on the western slope of the Mount of Olives. It's a favorite place where Jesus liked to go to pray. It was a grove of olive trees. He takes these remaining 11 disciples, tucks 8 of them away, takes the 3, kind of his inner circle of Peter, James, and John, and says, come with me a little bit further. This is where we pick it up. He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them, stay here and keep watch. Here's what I want you to do for just a second. Would you turn to somebody next to you? This isn't a quick one, but what's the scariest sound that you can imagine? Like the scariest sound to you. To our deaf community, I would just say, what is the scariest word? Okay, but just talk to each other now. Scariest sound, go ahead. Okay, all right. We've gotten some answers from folks from the sites. Let me ask you here. Anybody, scariest sound? Anybody got anything? Yeah.
Earthquake.
Earthquake. Yeah, just the rumble of things falling and stuff like that. Yeah.
Loss of a child and a mother crying.
So a mother crying over the loss of a child. Oh, my goodness. It's got to be, yeah. Phone ringing at 3 a.m., that came in before. That late night phone call, you just automatically assume it's not good news. Somebody said tornado sirens. Somebody said the test came back positive. Somebody said the screeching of tires, and you're just kind of waiting if the rest of the, you know, is there a crash? So there's lots of scary sounds that we could talk about. You know what the number one answer was in each of the previous services? I mean, you just see it online. It was just like, brrr. I don't know if it's happening that way right now, but silence. It is happening that way right now. Silence. So there's lots of things that scare us when it comes to sound. Let's go back into the story. I want you to see these words. I want you to understand them. First of all, that word troubled there is the strongest word in the New Testament to describe what we would call depression. S. Lewis Johnson is a scholar, pastor, who said that really it's the combination of two words, home and away. So it's away from home. It's really describing a kind of homesickness. So the first sound of the cross is Jesus being overwhelmed with a kind of homesickness. Remember that. Second thing is this word troubled, not distressed, I'm sorry. It is a really powerful word. Ekthambeo is a word that can be translated horror. Jesus is horrified at the prospect of what is now coming upon him. In fact, it's more than he can even stand if you really want to kind of think about what's going on here. And for some of us, I'll be honest with you, for some of us, we're not quite sure what to do with all of this. Let's see if we can make sense of it. Hard left turn. Go back to the people you were talking to. What's the happiest sound you can think of? What's the best sound you can think of? Okay, go ahead. What's your favorite word? Okay, all right. Let me give you a couple that we've gotten here that have already been great. From Grant's Trail, the Friday afternoon school bell. Hallelujah. Yes. Ice cream truck. Yeah. Remember that? Yeah. Okay. Babies giggling and laughter. I mean, that's a big one everywhere. The ding of the oven, the beep of the microwave. Okay. So dinner is served depending on how you cook. Rain hitting a tin roof. Yeah, it's making you tired. Coffee grinding. Yeah. Here's one for you. The ringing bell on my cancer floor. Now we're talking. Somebody said, you're forgiven. How about this one? Just came in. Welcome home. Now, I would venture to say that most of the answers that you gave, if we really got to the ones that really, like, just echo in your heart, most of the time, it's probably connected to relationship. If we went far enough down the line, it's connected to relationship. I want you to remember that now, because we're going to come back into the story and see if you don't hear a longing in Jesus' words. Okay, so let's jump back in now. He goes a little bit further. He's on his own now. He fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. That is the key word. Abba, I want you to notice what is going on there. It would not have been out of the ordinary in the first century for someone to refer to God as Father. The Jewish people would refer to God as Father. Nobody referred to the God of the universe as Abba. Now, if you've been around, you know, the block at a church, you know, this church or another church, you probably know what that word means in Aramaic. I'm telling you, we're still uncomfortable with that word because it's too intimate. It's way too intimate for a grown man to use, the creator of all things to use, because it doesn't mean father. It doesn't even really mean dad. It's daddy. Daddy. Papa, is there any way? I don't want to do this. I don't want to go here. Now, when you see the word cup, what does the word cup mean? Well, in Old Testament terms, that was usually an assignment that was given by God to someone. Jesus is looking here at the cup that he's been given, and it's so vile, he begins to gag. We're not comfortable with this. We don't like our Jesus to be vulnerable. You think about the first time that you saw someone that you thought was powerful showing some kind of vulnerability. Maybe it was your mom, maybe it was your dad, maybe it was somebody that you were just like, oh, wow. And now you see another part of it. Jesus is showing that he is struggling with this. There's really, I think we're missing the point if we try to clean this up. This is hard. This is God in the dirt. He is pleading. He is screaming. Blood's coming out of his pores. Papa, I don't want to do this. Yet, and this was never in question, not what I will, but what you will. I need you to notice that Jesus said yes to the cross in the garden. He's not doing anything against his will. God is not doing something to him. Jesus is in complete control. He wakes the disciples up. He's betrayed. He's arrested. He's now taken through all sorts of things throughout the night. These trials are a travesty of justice. We won't even go into all of that, the illegalities of it. But let's just say they are looking for a way to kill him. The Jewish authorities, the religious temple authorities don't have the power to do this. They're going to have to work in concert with Rome. But let me just say this to you. In those moments, in the high priest's trial, what you begin to see is there's perjured witnesses, there's false accusations, there's misquoting of what Jesus said about the temple. It's all going on. He's not playing along, by the way. He knows what's going on, and he's really not saying much of anything. Now, what you'll see here to the side, when we're kind of dropping in these other scriptures, for many of us, what's on the right side of the screen is going to be enough. We're going to barely be able to keep up. But on the left side of the screen, we're going to drop in along the way a variety of scriptures that are predictions of what is happening. These are fulfillments of ancient prophecies. And so you may want to be one of those people that jots that down and looks it up later. People have been, you know, catching it on their phones. You do whatever you want. But I'm just telling you, so far, Jesus has been silent. When he finally breaks his silence, it's when they ask him, "Are you Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am." But then he says this, "I'm going to be vindicated because you will see me sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One." And with that, the chief priest tore his clothes. And you're like, "Well, that's weird. What is that?" Well, this is something that would happen in the ancient world. It was an expression of horror. It was an expression of dismay. It was an expression of being upset. It was just okay? It could also be an expression of sorrow at times, not here, but if you look in 2 Kings, you'll see that Elisha, who's grieving the loss of his mentor Elijah, he tears his garment into two pieces. It's just this. Now, the Greek word here says that it was probably an undergarment. It was a lighter garment that was probably like a nightshirt close to his skin. But when this chief priest hears this, he is so overwhelmed that it's just like, "Argh!" What was he so upset with? It wasn't that Jesus claimed to be Messiah. Many had done that before. That might get you killed by Rome, but it wasn't technically against the law. What had this guy so upset was that Jesus claimed to be on par with God. He claimed to be at the level of Yahweh, and he didn't know what to do with it. He wouldn't receive Jesus as God in the flesh. He wants him dead. In fact, they're ready now to take him to Rome. But first, they're going to beat him. They're going to mock him. They blindfold him. This is the sound of outrageous injustice. As they begin to move forward through all of this, they're going to now take him to the Roman that is in charge of this particular region. But first, in the courtyard, Peter denies for the third time that Jesus is a friend of his. In fact, he fills the air with so much cursing that everybody actually believes him. This is the sound of failure. But they're now done abusing him, so they take him to the Roman in charge. His name is Pontius Pilate. It's early. The Romans were told their judicial proceedings would happen at daybreak. That's when they happened, which is fine with these leaders because they want this thing done by sundown, the beginning of Sabbath that day. So they take him to Pilate, but they're not going to emphasize the blasphemy part because he's not going to care about that. They're going to paint Jesus as a political rebel. What they're going to say is Jesus claims to be another king besides Caesar. He's a threat to Rome. That's the way they're going to play this. Now, Pilate is a savvy politician. He smells the conspiracy. He's listening to all of this. By the way, Jesus is not really playing along here very much either. But he can tell in verse 10, Pilate can tell that this is all about these leaders' insecurities and their jealousies. It's not about anything with Jesus. So he thinks he's found a way out of the mess. In those days, there was a tradition at this particular festival where there was a prisoner release program. And so he thinks he's found a way out. Here's the way out. I'm going to stack the deck so obviously that they're going to have to pick Jesus. I'm going to give them an either-or decision. I'm going to let the crowd pick. Who do you want me to release today? Barabbas, the known murderer, terrorist, convicted criminal, or Jesus? Interesting name this homegrown terrorist has. Barabbas. Now, we don't say it that way, do we? How do we say it? Barabbas. Greg, that's Barabbas. Oh, you know my Edgar plays Barabbas in the Easter pageant. He used to be a Roman soldier, but he got promoted to Barabbas, don't you know? Yeah. It's not Barabbas. It's Barabbas, but do you see it? Do you hear it? There's a word baked in there. Maybe you've never seen it before, Abba. You know what that word means? It's intimate. It's daddy. In Aramaic, what does the word bar mean? Son. He is the son of Abba. What? That's what his name means? That's what his name means. Pilate doesn't even know what he's saying. Pilate's now about to give them a choice, and he doesn't even know the irony. In the Gospel of Matthew, this is not all of the older manuscripts have this, but in some of the translations, Matthew in chapter 27 says that this fellow's given name was also Jesus. Are you picking up on the irony of this? Who do you want? Jesus, the son of Abba, or Jesus, the son of God? Who do you want? Pilate doesn't even understand what he's saying. He thinks it's obvious, even to a cad like him. But guess what? They stir up the crowd, and the crowd demands the release of the murderer. So Pilate, to protect his own political interests now, and yes, he is guilty of executing Jesus, Pilate now releases Barabbas and condemns the son of the one true Abba to death. It says that he released him to be flogged and crucified. Now, the Gospel of Mark doesn't really focus in on the physical torture of Jesus. Really, he focuses on the spiritual agony of Jesus. But I think we would be less than honest if we allowed our squeamishness to cause us to look away. Flogging was the first thing that was historically done to a criminal before they were crucified. By the way, women in the Roman Empire were not allowed to experience this. In fact, they weren't even allowed to watch this. But flogging was taking a man, tying him to a stake. You whipped him, but you whipped him with a leather whip that would have pieces of metal or broken glass woven into it so that you could catch the skin on the backstroke. There was no maximum number of strokes that you gave one of these people. Oftentimes, somebody didn't even survive this. They never made it to the cross. They bled out here in the flogging. An ancient historian, Josephus, said that at one point he actually saw internal organs hanging out at the end of something like this. Domitian was one of the worst Roman emperors there was. Evil, evil, evil. But it is said that when he saw his first flogging up close in person, he was horrified. It shook him. This is the beginning of the physical suffering of Jesus. When this is over with, they take him to a company of Roman soldiers. That would be 600 soldiers. They're now playing with him. They're toying with him. They're mocking him. They jam a crown of thorns on his head. They hit him with a stick. They spit on him. They pretend that he is the king. When they're done with this gruesome game, they now take him outside into the streets and lead him to the place of his execution. He will be crucified. Now, the Roman senator Cicero said that crucifixion was the most cruel and horrifying punishment. It's something that a Roman citizen should never, ever experience. The next time you use the word excruciating, you are using a word that comes from this act of crucifixion. It comes from the Latin word excruciatus, which simply means out of the cross. When you're describing that kind of pain, next time it goes back to the cross. But history tells us that most of these prisoners would be forced to carry the crossbeam of their cross through the streets and then ultimately they to the place of execution. Whether it's because of blood loss or because of the beatings or because of being up all night, we don't know. But Jesus apparently was too slow for the Roman soldiers as they went through the streets of Jerusalem. So at some point, a bystander, an African, his name is Simon, was forced to carry the cross of Jesus. Eventually, they get to the place of execution. It's called Golgotha in Aramaic. It means the place of the skull. Now, was this because it was shaped like a skull? Was this because it was a noted place of death and there were skulls there? We simply don't know. But they get there. Now, most traditional history tells us that it probably was outside that particular city gate. What we do know that history tells us is that men, when they were brought to this place, so now this is Jesus and two criminals, in an attempt to completely shame them before you tortured them, they were stripped naked. I'm not talking about what you see in the paintings or in the statues. It's hard to say. But the God of the universe is stripped naked. He's thrown on the ground. His arms are attached to this crossbeam by long iron spikes, probably someplace right in here. Once that's done, then they hoist the crossbeam up, they attach it to the vertical beam, they nail the feet to the cross in some fashion. Sometimes there was a small wooden plank that the crucified victim would be able to sit on, not as a way to give them any kind of comfort, not as a way of helping them in any way, but as a way to prolong the ordeal so that people could watch the torture just a little bit longer. Mark tells us early on Jesus is offered a narcotic. It's wine mixed with myrrh. Was it to deaden the pain or was it to prolong the ordeal? Either way, Jesus refused it. He will go into this moment fully conscious. But on that day, the Son of the Most High was crucified, hung between two criminals, Roman soldiers gambling for the clothes they had just taken off of him at his feet. Above his head was a sign that called him the King of the Jews mockingly. You think about all the times throughout Mark where he has avoided political overtones. And here, in irony, Jesus is crucified as a political prisoner of Rome. It all started at 9 o'clock that morning, Mark tells us. Now, in addition to the physical torture, there was an emotional abuse that now begins to happen because we're told that all of his enemies show up, all of these leaders, all of these opponents, they come and they misquote him and they mock him and they taunt him. Hey, if you are who you say you are, why don't you just come down from the cross? Friends, you need to know that most of these crosses were not like 20 feet up in the air the way you see in the movies. They were down close to the ground on highly public roads because you wanted to shame people. It was much better if it was close and everyone could see and everyone could hear the struggle. Rome thought this was a better deterrent to future troublemakers. So Jesus is there close, taking it all in, within earshot of it all. This is what happens from 9 to noon. In some ways, it is like so many other horrible crucifixions that Rome would do. They knew how to torture people. But at noon, we're told something happens. The sky grows completely dark, Mark said. Now, what's going on here? Often we run to try to explain this through science. Oh, I bet it was an eclipse. From 9 till noon, it's normal. From noon till 3, darkness in the sky. Those of us here in the St. Louis area were able to experience a total eclipse not too long ago. If you were there, you know those don't last very long, minutes at best, yes? So it wasn't that. And besides, common sense would tell you it couldn't be a solar eclipse. Those do not happen when the moon is full. The moon was full. It was Passover. That's when Passover is, at the full moon in the month of Nisan. So it couldn't be then. It wasn't even one of those sciroccos, one of those dust storms that kicks up in the Middle East, because this was the rainy season. So what was it? It was dark. It was ominous. It was supernatural. Do we have any evidence of this? Well, our history of that era was fragmented. Let's just say that you could go back to a Greek historian. His name is Phlegon. That's Phlegon. You can fact check me later. He writes a 14-volume history about 100 years later from this time, and he describes something that happened in the early 30s AD. He didn't call it early 30s AD. He called it the 202nd year of the Olympiad, but that's what it is. And he said, on that day at noon, the sky grew so dark that you could see the stars in the heavens. What's going on here? I'm suggesting to you that this is supernatural, but the way to understand it is this is judgment. Darkness is often associated with darkness, with God's judgment. You think of darkness across Egypt when Pharaoh's heart hardened. I mean, it was a darkness that you could feel. You think of what the prophet Amos says when he quotes the sovereign Lord saying, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. Something begins to happen between noon and 3 o'clock that makes this one death completely different from any other in history. This is Judgment Day. The darkness begins to envelop the one innocent being in all of history. Now, this is where the highbrowed and the sophisticated among us are going to get off the train, because now I'm talking about sin. And nobody likes to hear about sin. Nobody likes to hear how they fell short of God's standard. And we really don't want to hear how much it matters to God, but it does. When you and I ignore God's commands, when we mock his love, when we treat those made in the image of God horribly when we tear into them with our words or with our actions, when we kill them with our indifference, when we wreck the world God created, it creates a gap between us and God. There's a problem there. In fact, the book of Romans chapter 5 says that we are so far from God in this moment, we are the enemies of God. I don't want to be God's enemy. But God says, I'm not going to be mocked. At the end of the end, I get the last word. There's an end game here. Ooh, we don't like to talk about this. But whenever we say Jesus died for our sins, if you want to understand the cross, then you must understand how big a deal sin is to God. He says at the end, justice will be served. Evil will be quarantined. I will not be mocked. And you don't have to be caught up in the judgment. That's part of what God is saying here. You can be protected. I'm going to have the last say in this, but you don't have to go through that. That's what the cross is. The cross is God's judgment on sin. It's Jesus taking what really should be mine. It wasn't just Barabbas who was replaced on the cross by Jesus. It was me. That's it. It was me. The old British preacher John Stott put it like this. It's a kind of a deep quote, but boy, does it make sense when you just sit with it for a second. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. Now, you think about that part. Just, you want to peel sin back, it's me saying I don't need God. The essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. So the way out for me is when God says, I'll take what was yours, because if you endure this, it'll destroy you. Now we're getting there. Okay, Greg, I understand why. I even understand what. I don't understand how. No offense, but I don't understand how one afternoon, I'm just going to say it, I don't understand how 3 hours on the cross, no matter how bad they are, I don't understand how that pays the price for all of humanity. You ever ask that question quietly, reverently? It's okay to ask that question. How does this work? Let me come at it this way. I'm starting with the premise that this is God suffering. I believe this is God on the cross. Now, if you don't, then that's a conversation that we need to be having. But I believe what we're watching on the cross is God dying, if your brain can handle that. And by the way, let's be really careful here because we are going to run out of IQ points fast. There is no way we can fully and adequately describe what's happening. But let me try this. How big is God? Take a shot. Really, really big, right? How powerful is God? He's all powerful, like omnipotent. How smart is God? Like, his genius knows no bounds. Can we just say that? I mean, have you ever considered the cascading processes involved in the coagulation pathway in a human body when you cut your hand and it begins to, the blood begins to coagulate so that you don't bleed out? Have you ever tried? I went back this week and tried to understand all of the things that have to happen in a perfectly ordered way so that I don't bleed out. Have you ever thought about that? How about this? Did you know that wind turbines increased their efficiency when people started to model them after the pectoral fin of a humpback whale? You think God knows what he's doing? How smart is he? How creative is he? You ever really, really looked at a baby's eyelashes? Come on, how big, how good, how much is God? Can we just agree he's more than we can imagine? Well, then how much does he experience? More than we could ever imagine. He's the eternal one, which means what now is happening is beyond time and the three dimensions that we can understand. It's deep, it's eternal, it's reverberating throughout time. That's what's happening on the cross. Jesus is beginning to feel as an eternal being the full horror of our sin, and he begins to feel a God-forsakenness. Mark tells us it's 3:00 now, and Jesus cries out in his everyday language of Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22, which is a stunning psalm written 1,000 years before this moment. Go back and read it. This is the cup Jesus didn't want to drink. Paul says in one of his letters to the Corinthians, God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we could enjoy the righteousness of God. He's piling on the moral failures, the betrayals, the violence, the hatred, the racism, the greed, all of those silent sins that just destroy the story. He's piling them all onto Jesus in this moment. It is judgment day, but you need to understand Jesus is not just losing his life. Keller in one of his books says, Jesus is being cut out of the dance. He is beginning to experience something he has never experienced, a separation from the Father, something he has enjoyed since before there was time. I want you to think about this. This is the maker of the moon. This is the creator of the stars. This is the one Colossians says is holding the universe together, and he's now disintegrating before our eyes on the cross. This is the moment. Jesus never stopped being God. He never sinned. But in this mysterious moment, the Father turns from him because he is so piled up with sin. This is God's suffering so that he doesn't pass that suffering on to us. This is the sound of judgment. Mark says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. That verb form is used in other places in Greek. It's used when Homer writes the Iliad. It's used to describe the howl of the sea. My Jesus is howling on the cross. In Greco-Roman literature, this same verb is used. When this was brought to me, I couldn't even hardly stand it. This same verb is used to describe the roar of a lion. Are you getting this? The sound of God crying is the sound of the Lion of Judah roaring. What is he roaring? Most would say what John 19 says, it is finished. What's finished? He's finished? All of this good stuff he's been planning is finished? No, no. This is God on the cross. This is God saying, it's over. I accomplished what I set out to do. The price has been paid. That's what it means. The price has been paid. Humanity has a chance now. This is the sound of atonement. A Roman centurion watches this all. He's face to face with it. He's in charge of this thing. He sees it, he hears it, the whole thing, and he is shaken to the core. In fact, something begins to break free in his heart. Let's state the obvious. This Roman centurion was a bad guy, and he had seen a lot. He was the leader of soldiers in an army that was notorious for the way they tortured and maimed and raped and destroyed their enemies. He had done it all. He had seen it all. He had commanded others to do it all. He knew the sight, the sound, the smell of death. There was nothing that was going to throw him, but when he saw this one die, something happens in his heart, and he says, I think by the grace of God, he says, surely, truly, this man was the Son of God. The entire Gospel of Mark has been leading to this moment. We started way back there months ago. This is the Gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. And finally, finally, in the book of Mark, we hear on the lips of someone, he is the Son of God. And who was it? It was the executioner. It was a pagan. It was an outsider. This is the sound of confession. Do you remember your favorite sounds? Do you remember those? For anyone here who's got so much shame piling up on them that it's dismantling your heart piece by piece, for anybody here choked in fear, for anyone here who's just tired of pretending that you have it all figured out, for anyone here who's bored with life and bored with the fact that, well, your life is kind of stale. What if the God of the universe said, come on, what if there was a relational thing that was happening for you? And you, and you, and all you, you. Can you imagine what it would sound like to hear you're forgiven? I'm not done with you. Let's try that again. Welcome home. For any outsider anywhere, you've been invited in. Why? Because of what happens at the same moment Jesus is screaming. Just one more tiny verse. Mark tells us that at that very moment, the curtain in the temple is torn in two. You'll not forget this part from top to bottom. Temple is where God taught his people in images, metaphors, object lessons. The temple is where people came to learn about the grand story of God and his holiness and his plan and their sin and the need for sacrifice. But in the temple, there was one place. It was the most sacred place. It was called the Holy of Holies. And in this place, the very presence of Yahweh dwelled. The glory of God was there. This is where heaven and earth met. God dwelt with his people in the Holy of Holies, but they could not come close because of their sin. Something separated them. It was a curtain, but not really a curtain. It was really more of a barrier. You see, this thing, according to history, was 4 inches thick. It was woven with blue and scarlet and twisted linens, and it just kept getting bigger and bigger and thicker, really. One ancient historian said that it took 300 grown men just to lift it off of the ground. Two horses on both sides could not tear this thing apart. This is more than grandma's lace. This is more than some moldy shower curtain in college. This is more than some heavy theatrical curtain in a stage. This is a wall. And it separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple, really from the rest of Israel, from the rest of the world, really. The high priest was only allowed to go back there once a year, and that was during Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. He offered a sacrifice for the sins of the many. Mark says right here, the barrier has been destroyed, but from the top down, this is God's doing. You see that? God does this. God says, because of what's happened, there is no more barrier. There is no more wall. You get to come freely to me now. I've taken care of the sin. It's over with. The writer of Hebrews says, because of the cross, you don't need a middleman. You don't need a religious go-between. You don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a church. You can have an intimate relationship with God where you go close to him. That's what we get to do, those of us who trust Jesus. The power, the glory of God, it doesn't live in a temple made by human hands. Now it lives in the people of God who trust Jesus. This is the sound of the kingdom. And so now, here at the beginning of Holy Week, we prepare our hearts. And some of us are going to come to the foot of the cross now. If your hearts are ready, then you're invited. Now, let me just help you with this. That means that you've let go of religion. You've let go of trying to make things right on your own. You've let go of the fallacy of like doing enough good things to impress God or to compensate for your failures. You've let go of all of that, and you've just relied on his grace. You've let go of trying to impress the person next to you. You've let go of trying to fake your way through this. You've just really come to the end of you, and you trust Jesus. You see, at the table, Jesus said, all of this is for you. I'm pouring this all out for you. There it is. That's the sound of relationship. It's for you. But please know that in just a minute, when we take the elements and we'll hang on to them together, I'll kind of walk you through that. But we don't stand at the foot of a church. We don't stand at the foot of a leader or a pastor. Good grief, no. We don't stand at the foot of some tradition or some theological argument. We stand at the foot of the cross. So if you understand that, then welcome. If your heart is ready, then welcome. If not, I would just encourage you to take a pass. There's no need to try to fake out the person next to you, and there's no way you can fool God. I would rather you just consider what you've heard, and let's keep the conversation going. In just a moment, you'll have a chance, and our folks will come up, not yet, but they'll start distributing all of this, and it's all in one little take if you're with us there, but if you'll hang on to that, we'll take the bread and the cup together as families at our sites. But now we stand at the cross in all its glory and shame. How much does God love us anyway? He tore the veil. He tore the curtain. Commentator by the name of Raymond Brown, who says, maybe there's another way to think about this. So when the high priest tears his garment, it's out of horror and dismay. When Elisha tears his garment, it's out of deep, heartbreaking sorrow. I mean, is it possible? Is it possible that while the sun is howling at the sky, is it possible, even though it's not recorded, that this is our best evidence that God the Father is crying out to? Is it possible while the price is being paid that God the Father himself, in horror, in dismay, in heartbreaking sorrow, said this? Is something I feel too. The way has been made, and this is the sound of God's sorrow, but it is the sound of freedom, and it is the sound of love. And so we stand at the foot of the cross. The great King died for you, for me. The cross is full of many sights and sounds, but I don't know about you, but I need to come to him again. Is there anyone here who needs a miracle? Is there anyone here who needs a forgiveness or needs a second chance or needs an answer from God, needs encouragement, needs to be reminded that he's not finished with you, that there's more to this? Is there anyone here who wants to go through this Holy Week and it be different than all of the others? In the coming minutes, when this now happens and we hang on to these communion elements, you may actually feel like praying. You may at some point feel like standing and singing in what will actually be a different way for us to experience communion. But here we go. Let's do this together, for this is the sound of a miracle. So before the horror, before the pain, before the godforsakenness, Jesus is in that place with his beloved friends around a table. At some point in this highly symbolic meal, he gives thanks. More than likely, it was the blessing, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, chomotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And then he takes the bread and he gives it to them and says, this, my body, this is for you. This is for all. It's all for you. And I am giving all of me. Take, eat. After a period of time, probably after the entire meal, frankly, he took the cup and gave what would have been the traditional blessing. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. And then he says to them, after they've drunk from the same cup, this is the blood of the covenant. This is a promise that God made and kept. There will be no more sacrifice. There will be no more ritual. This is it, because the greatest and the best sacrifice was given on the darkest and the worst days. This is my blood poured out for the sins of many. Friends, if this is more than a ritual to you, then what we are doing is we are remembering and experiencing Jesus. And my prayer is that throughout this week, you will do just that. You see, next week is the sound of Easter and the sound of hope. And I don't think I could hardly stand to tell this story if I didn't know that Easter was coming. So you come back. But this week, as you leave, as you go, as you walk, I pray that this will be more than a story, that this was more than a ritual, that you will hear the healing, that you will hear the forgiveness, that you will hear the offer of life with him. I pray that you hear God speaking to you this week. I pray this is as real as it has ever been. But before you leave now, could we fill each of these rooms with a prayer, with the sound of worship?